Indeed, that is our hope. That is what we labor for, is that happy summer land of bliss beyond this land of parting. Good to be with you, though, in this land that we are in today, and to be able to worship God with you. And now, at this part of our worship, to take a moment to think about His Word. And as we think about His Word, it is God that speaks to us through His Word. This message, it's eternal, that will stand the test of time, even when this world is on fire. In Colossians chapter 2, we read 15 through 23, or I should say TJ read that for us at the scripture reading. And that's going to be where we're going to pick up this morning in our journey through the themes of Colossians. And I've entitled this one, Holding Fast to the Head. Paul, by inspiration, is making the case that if you have Christ, then you have enough. Christ is enough. He is all in all. And watch out for those that seek to pull you away from Christ. In this current section, he's been warning about departures that have been taking place and are sweeping up disciples. And last week we spoke about the circumcision of Christ in baptism. No teacher should teach you that you need Moses' circumcision, since you have one already in Christ Jesus. And so that was the thrust of the last lesson. Is Old Testament circumcision required today? And the answer was no. We have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, being buried with Him in baptism, he said in Colossians 2 and verse 12. In fact, no one should bind anything upon you because the law and its requirements were taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Verse 14 says that inasmuch. In fact, none of the religious or ethical requirements of man can do what Christ can do. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ because Christ is enough. Hold fast to the head. So if you'd like, go ahead and open to Colossians 2, 15 through 23. If you have a card or a little note, you can place there as a bookmark, because we'll be flipping from there and to other references throughout our study. But I don't want you to get lost. I want you to still see that the point you're making comes from Colossians 2, 15 through 23. We start off there with Christ being supreme. Verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So He's saying that Christ disarmed them all these principalities, all these powers. No being, whether physical or spiritual, reigns over Christ. He alone is Lord of lords, the only potentate, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. In fact, He's made a public spectacle of them, Paul says here in Colossians 2 and verse 15. Public spectacle. That would certainly conjure up minds to the Colossians or anyone in the Roman Empire, because they knew of a time when the conquering army would come through the streets, often dragging behind in chains or in ropes the defeated kings, making public spectacle of them, showing them in rags, defeated, destroyed, and demoralized. Now, the Bible says that He, Christ, disarmed principalities and made them a public spectacle. In essence, Christ is triumphant over all authority. No man could stop Him from rising from the dead. No angel could stop Him. No physical throne or king upon it could stop Him from ascending to His heavenly throne. He triumphed over them in it, it says. What's the it? Well, you back up to verse 14, it's speaking about the cross, having nailed it to the cross. He triumphed over them in the cross. It was no defeat, Rather, it was the door to victory. First the cross and then the crown. And he has the crown now. So here's the point. If he is ruler over all, should we follow the rules and laws of any other then? What about the great lawgiver Moses? After all, God gave him the law, right? Well, next, he says in Colossians 2:16, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths." See, if Christ would not have triumphed over the old law by the cross, this could not have been said. Because these were binding on the Jew. In Christ's life before the cross, he had to keep the law. In all the times he's accused of not keeping the law and breaking the Sabbath, did you notice he never once said, "Let no man judge you regarding the Sabbath"? He never said that, did he? He never said, "Why, you don't have to keep that rule anymore." No, he didn't say that. He explained to them that he was keeping the Sabbath, but not their traditions regarding the Sabbath. But before the cross, even Jesus had to keep the Sabbath day holy. Even Jesus had to submit to Moses' law. And he even said and pronounced woe on those that taught otherwise. But after the cross, Paul could say these words, "Let no one judge you. You don't have to anymore." Why? Well, Christ has disarmed principalities and powers. He's triumphed over them in the cross, or in it. So earlier, he was addressing Jewish circumcision. Now he's addressing Jewish holy days. This is a very, very big deal. Imagine for nearly 1,500 years, keeping one day of the week very, very special, following a very set code of law for that particular day, and then monthly and yearly festivals were special as well, and then saying, in essence, "Thanks for the times. No more. It's done now. It's done." You and I know how hard it is for people today that we meet that maybe have been doing something for 20, 30 years and now have to quit or stop or give that particular practice up, or their particular religion. And that's why people often say, "Well, before me, my mom and dad were Catholics," right? So that in their mind strengthens all the more reason why they should be Catholics. Well, imagine over 1,000 years of relatives doing this particular practice. And now Paul's saying, "Let no one judge you regarding it. You don't have to anymore." And on top of that, the law required 3 yearly feasts. The Passover, Deuteronomy 16. The Feast of Weeks, which was Pentecost, again Deuteronomy 16. And the Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23:34. All nailed to the cross. Monthly, they celebrate the first day of every month with extra offerings to God, Numbers chapter 10 and Numbers chapter 28. All nailed to the cross. Then every seventh day of the week, our Saturday, was their holy day. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. Very, very special to God. Nailed to the cross. See, the Lord's Day, a Sunday, is a day He rose from the grave and conquered death, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. So hold fast to the head, Paul is saying. We honor Christ on His day, the first day. Now he goes on to say this in verse 17. The elements of the old law, namely these various festivals or Sabbaths, he says they are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let me tell you, if you ever get in a study with the Seventh-day Adventists who believe it is still binding today for us to keep the Sabbath, they meet on a Saturday at their particular worship houses. This is one of the best verses to use with them to show how Paul has made it very clear that we're not to judge one in regards to Sabbaths anymore. But then to further explain that these things were just merely shadows of the reality that's in Christ. And then you can ask the question, what would you rather have? A shadow of Christ or Christ? Which one's better? What would you rather have of your children? Would you like to hug their shadow or hug the child? Right? It's a big difference. Would you like to have the shadow of a Dairy Queen blizzard or the actual thing? Big difference, don't you see? See, Paul says these things were just a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. In fact, all the law really was that. In Hebrews chapter 10, you see animal sacrifice was a shadow. Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image or substance of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. You see, if they could, you wouldn't need the sacrifice of Christ. But they couldn't. They were just a shadow. You can't grasp a shadow. It doesn't do much for you. But they were a shadow of Christ, who was that perfect sacrifice. The Bible even refers to the tabernacle and the temple in these ways. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had this golden censer, the ark of the covenant laid on all sides with gold, and were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. He goes on to say that these were the shadow of Christ Jesus. He goes on to mention that in verse 11, 12, and 13. Much better is the substance. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't let these Judaizing teachers turn you back to the shadow. You're not holding fast to the head when you do that. You know, even instruments of music and worship in the Old Testament was just a shadow of the beauty of worship today. And it symbolized the great reality in Christ Jesus as we join our voices together in symphony to praise God above. Just a shadow of the reality of Christ. And he'll later on say in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Appreciate Thomas leading us in a couple of songs from the Psalms, those early hymn books of the Jews. And we see now that these were to be realities in Christ Jesus of worship before Him. So he goes on to say in Colossians 2 and verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, and intruding of those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You see from verse 19 where we get the title of our lesson. Paul was worried about them not holding fast to the head. And that when you don't do that, verse 18, you're cheated of your reward. In essence, don't be cheated of your salvation, your reward in Christ Jesus. There are worldly practices that can influence the church and turn people from the true requirements that come from the true head, Jesus Christ. Sometimes they involve very weird, superstitious practices, like worship of angels or other spirit beings. And he was worried about that. Verse 18, they had this false humility. They took delight in false humility. Who takes delight in their humility. Oh, look at how humble I am. Who says that? Well, there are some individuals that put on that particular facade. And of course, it's not any humility at all. It's hypocrisy. He says they worship angels often. Sometimes that goes along with this. And of course, that's contrary to Scripture. You remember in Revelation chapter 22, when John fell before an angel. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Worship God. Some claim that the angels came to them and delivered new messages, like Joseph Smith, or even some Catholics in their claims of visions that they received from angels. Some pray to dead saints or pray to Mary, who were human beings made even lower than the angels. And they think that the answered prayer comes from them as it would come from God. That is not the case. Back there in Colossians 2, verse 18, after he says worship of angels, he says, "Intrude into those things which he has not seen." And you might notice a marginal note. Some versions say, "or has seen." Intrude into those things which he has not seen or has seen. I think it's talking about experiences conjured up essentially in the imagination of their minds. They may have convinced themselves that they have seen these things. Things which they have not ultimately really seen. Talking about these things. The NIV says goes into great detail about what he has seen. So they're given to the sensational stories and fables. And I've sat down with some of these individuals before. And man, these are elaborate. Elaborate stories that they go into. They're sensational in every detail. And honestly, they're more taken by those stories than you actually opening up a Bible and showing a particular verse. They're much more taken by those stories. In Jeremiah 23, verse 25. Even God, through Jeremiah, warned about individuals like this. Jeremiah 23:25, he says, "I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed. I have dreamed.'" He says, "How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart." So they've deceived themselves and they're willing to deceive others. You convince yourself of a lie enough times, you'll begin to think it's the truth. God even says that He sends one a strong delusion that they may believe the lie, if that's the course that they've decided to chart for themselves. You and I must not be swayed by such. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed." And so even if that angel appeared to you, he could not say anything more than what's been revealed in the New Testament. Amen. Not one word more. So you think about people like Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Ellen G. White. Others that have said they've seen visions of angels speaking to them, teaching them new teachings. All these things. Do you realize all that could have been stopped by Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18? With that verse, you do rid of the Islam religion. You do rid of the Seventh-day Adventist religion and the Mormon religion just by Colossians 2:18. Those that gave homage to angels that were not angels. We're not to look to them for guidance or for answered prayer. Such is not pleasing to God. Paul says, don't do that. He says, rather, in verse 19, you hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. Imagine a fierce wind trying to blow your hat off. Has that ever happened to you before? And what do? You hold that down on your noggin, don't you? You're holding fast to your head. Well, Jesus is not your hat, nor mine. But He is our head, spiritually speaking. And just like our head, He's the one that makes decisions then in our spiritual lives. As our head makes decisions in our physical lives. We are to take up our cross and follow Him. We are to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And those are just not nice sayings, things to comfort us, merely doing the things we want to do anyway. We're to allow His living Word, His New Testament, His will to guide us in our lives and our thoughts. And you think about a head to a body. Those thoughts communicate information. They send signals to the body to move the arms and to move the legs. So should Jesus, by His thoughts, this is not mystical, but by His Word, He guides our arms and our legs individually and as a church of Christ. And if you look back there in Colossians 2, verse 19, that's the image that's drawn here. Holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. Now notice the parallel account in Ephesians. And you see, Paul maybe add more details to this thought. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice, all those are roles of communication, conveying information. They're teachers. What kind of information? Well, the information, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Notice verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Sounds familiar? Yes. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So he says in Colossians, hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body moves, right, does its work. In Ephesians, he talks about the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, all these individuals that communicate that message of Christ. The head of Christ conveying the message through His Word so that we will grow correctly. A growth that comes from the Lord. He says, grows with increase that is from God. Notice that, Colossians 2:19. Grows with the increase that is from God. You see, there is an increase that is from God, and there's an increase that is not from God. The only one that counts is the one that comes from God. Not all growth is from the head. Some mistake swelling for growth. A church has swollen, right? If it starts to swell, well, surely God's hand must be in it. God's growth. Only if they follow the directions from the head, which is Christ. From what He's communicated by His authorized Word. I tell you, Mormon churches grow and grow big. They have some 65,000 missionaries across this world at any given time. Same with other denominations. But that doesn't mean that they have been holding fast to the head. Satan is more than willing to give growth as well. We have to hold fast to the head to have the growth that is from God, and that is the growth that counts. Denominations were never joined with the head to begin with, unless we are going to admit that the head has many, many bodies attached to one head. which would be more of a monstrosity than a body. Denominationalism was never a part of the head. But this warns us, those attached to the head, that we can lose our head. That's who Paul's writing to, the church at Colossae. It was a church of Christ. This means we can be lost after we've been saved. After we at one time were attached to the head, we can lose our relationship or connection to the head. And when we do that, well, just like a body severed from its physical head dies, so too do we die spiritually. Only the devil would win convincing people that once we are saved, we're always saved and cannot be lost. Such as fool's gold. It looks real and nice, but it is worthless. It is not true. The only true source of Christian growth is Jesus. He is adequate, He is never failing, and He is always available. We look to Him and His Word to navigate us. But if we separate from our navigator, then we will die. Now he goes on to say in Colossians 2, continuing in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ. Now remember, he just talked about how we died in the lesson before, right? We're buried with Him in baptism, right? We put off the old man of sin. He died. Verse 13, you being dead in your trespasses, He's made alive. So if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In essence, Paul here says we died to one master to live to another. No man can serve two masters. If you've died with Christ, then why are you being bound to the commandments and doctrines of men? Don't do that. Don't do that. In baptism, we die to the world to live with Christ. Be subject to Christ. Hold fast to the head. See, no life is found in the rules of the world. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That mind is renewed by the mind of Christ. So Paul here is saying, why are you holding to these principles of the world? Why do you subject yourselves to regulations? Now let me say this. Paul's not saying to be a lawbreaker in essence, right? You can just put the pedal to the metal and break the speed limit whenever you want, or cheat on your taxes, right? He's not saying these kinds of things because of Romans chapter 13. You're to be subject to the governing authorities. Civil laws are not what Paul has in mind here. It's spiritual laws. It's false teaching. He's saying others make laws as if God made them. Petty ethical and religious rules as if they're decrees which are necessary to please God. Don't believe it. Don't follow them. They are worldly. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. See, religion has two extremes. Making laws God did not make, or setting aside laws that God did make. Now we know God has commissioned us to obey Him. Matthew 28:20 is one of the things that Christ gave to the disciples about the Great Commission. That you're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, He says. Ephesians 2:10, that we're to do the works that were created beforehand. We should walk therein. Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, we can make it very clear. God has made it clear that we are to obey certain rules, certain laws, and they're the ones that come from Christ. So he's talking about rules and laws and principles that come outside of Christ. but supposedly lead us to Christ or lead us to please God. He's not talking about rules or principles that guide us in morality or worship or as the church, right? 1 Timothy 3:15, I write so you know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, the church. He's not talking about that. But those that come from creeds, those that come from councils, those that come from unbinding sources like the Old Testament that at one time were but now no longer are. Think about it. The Jews had all sorts of made up laws. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Some were purely made up in the imagination of their minds, like ceremonial washing of hands. And they tacked Jesus on that. Why don't you wash your hands like the elders do? Certain ceremonial way that they had to do that. Some laws actually had foundation in the Old Testament, like unclean animals, unclean meats. But in the New Testament, even God said to Peter, Acts chapter 10, what I have cleansed, no man should call common or unclean. Rise and eat. Then there's some that make up rules as guidelines to faithfulness even today. Again, purely in their own imagination. There's a denomination, a Catholic denomination, over 1 billion people that will soon be practicing the Lent season. Fasting during a particular part of year, or withholding themselves from particular food or object of delight because they want to participate in the Lent season. That didn't come anywhere from the New Testament at all. Not at all. They also have a certain form or mold for how they pray the rosary with those beads. And they follow it very strictly. Where'd that come from in the New Testament? You won't find one verse. Another example was what I saw posted recently on social media this past week. The Mormons had posted it, and I'll share it with you here. Latter-day Saints missionaries can now call text home weekly. First presidency announced. It used to be just twice a year where they allowed to call or message back home. And so this was posted on social media. Julie had a friend in childhood who was a Mormon, and they've been connected. And I was interested in some of the comments that came after this thread. And I'll share with you some of those comments that were conjured up in the feelings and hearts of many Mormons because of this new decree, this new law. Someone said, I had to read it twice to make sure it wasn't April 1st. Another said, this is incredible news. I cried when I read it. Another person said, I'm floored, absolutely floored. Another one said, just reading it released some anxiety that I have. All this emotional response to man-made rules. That's what it is. A little closer to home, you might recall the lesson I preached a few weeks or months ago, I'm not sure, on voting and politics in the church. Sometimes we can come close to making up laws as to which candidates to vote or to not vote for. Amen. Now friends, we should preach about sins, but leave politics out. Sometimes individuals are very passionate about to vaccinate their children or not to vaccinate their children. I overheard a conversation of a table of women, Christian women, and I remember one very passionate talking about how silly and absurd and how wrong it was for parents to do that to their children. And I know that they were talking to a table full of women that probably did it to their children. These are highly emotional debates, but they are not Bible ones. Foods, can they be clean or unclean? It's not that debate anymore. Foods are what he has in mind here, I believe, when he says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. It goes on to say, which all perish with the using. This is what Jesus said when he says it goes in, it's digested, and then it is eliminated. Matthew 15:17. Perish with using. It's destined for digestion as soon as they are eaten. And yet sometimes you wonder if some Christians are more concerned about what goes in the body, about the diets they have, the exercises that they do, the supplements that they take. More concerned about these than about the gospel. Profit and life is not made up here. Do not bind regarding these things. Well, Stephen, what about smoking or group dancing or immodest clothing or pornography or gambling? Are we being legalists to bind those things? Are we making up rules? No. Paul is not saying that the Bible principles cannot govern us morally. They should. In fact, in the very next chapter, Colossians 3:5, he says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." So he talks specifically about various things we must withhold ourselves from. We have Bible precedent to talk about issues that destroy the soul as well as the body, such as smoking, dancing, immodest clothing, pornography, and gambling. Some of these may be spelled out. Some may not be. Some of those things that I just mentioned didn't even exist back in those days. But Bible principles certainly apply. For example, this past week I was at the gym and was talking with someone and they rattled off a couple of cuss words. Hey, I said, no, don't say that. Don't say that. They responded, well, who made that a bad word? It's true, God doesn't say that particular word in the Bible and then say that's a bad word. However, He doesn't have to say every word specifically. Right? Every culture across this planet is going to have its own set of words. But He can simply say, filthy language out of your mouth, let it not be. Corrupt words, don't let it come from your mouth. He can say, every idle word, men will be judged. And then we can make the application to our culture. And God expects us to do that in whatever culture one lives in. So we must be able to discern between good and evil. We must be able to say, this is man's opinion. This is man's laws right here. And this is God's. And that's why Paul says to test all things. Hold fast what is good. I share this and I go and expound on this because in the denominational world, they often will preach from this a sweeping freedom that allows one to be full of Jesus and devoid of rules. The very person that rattled off those cuss words would be of that sort. Any attempt to say what is right or wrong is met with a, how dare you, I'm free in Christ. Friends, we are free in Christ from the rules of man, but not of God in Christ. In Romans 8, verse 2, it even talks about the law of the Spirit. We are bound to that law. Paul even said in the letter to the Corinthians that he walked without those that were without law, as without law, but not without law to Christ, he said. That's 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. So what Paul is talking about here is a freedom from the commandments and doctrines of men. Colossians 2 and verse 22. Let us make sure we keep it in its particular context. Because we serve the Master Jesus Christ. He guides us. It is His head that will direct us. And then last we come to the final verse in Colossians 2 verse 23. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we come now to will worship or self-imposed religion, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 23. These things revolve around false humility. Now he's really hitting false humility, right? He just talked about that a few verses before in verse 18, taking delight in false humility. Again, it's silly to think about it. It's essentially hypocrisy. You can't have a false humility. It's an oxymoron. You're just not humble if that's what's going on. But it appears that you are. You see? It gives this appearance of wisdom. But all it is will worship, self-imposed religion. Appearance of wisdom. That means on some level it's going to make some sense to some people. I got this magazine at home that speaks about yoga and lots of good stretches, you know, for tight muscles, you know, to loosen you up. But when they start getting into the spiritual side of things, it gets very strange to me. Very strange. But I was thinking, it's only strange to me because I've been guided by the Word. I have my mind set on Christ and what tells me what is true in reality and what is not. But those guided by the world say, whoa, well, how wise. This third eye thing is very nice. Sorry, no third eye is going to get you to heaven. Naaman listened to his own wisdom and it almost landed him in the grave. When he submitted to God's instruction, when Naaman submitted to God's wisdom, he came out of the water saved, didn't he? And so will you. And so as last week, we would implore you to be circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, baptized into Christ Jesus. What many of these religious views have in common is trying to get the cart before the horse. See, nothing can be of true religious value with Christ's commands being absent. You can fast all that you want. Many religions do. You cannot eat certain foods. Many religions do. You can discipline yourself. You can meditate hours on end. And you can humble yourself all that you want. But if you do these things apart from Christ, it has no lasting value against the flesh. And that's how he ends this very chapter. It's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That means Christ must be at the control center of your heart for it to work, for it to have value. As Christians, this begins when we're buried with him in baptism. Because then we're clothed with him. Then we rise with him. Then we walk with him and are governed by him. It is his word that brings fulfillment and success against sinful desires. How do I know that? Because that's what worked with Christ. When Christ was taken away into the wilderness, tempted by Satan for 40 days, and Satan came and tempted him, every time Christ rebutted, "It is written." So apart from this, apart from what is written, we have no power. Nothing has any true religious value. But with it, we can do all things through Christ Jesus. So have you been guilty of making rules for God not bound in Scripture? You know, the Pharisees did the same. And appeared so wise and so humble. You need to repent if that's the case. You need to be as they ought to have been. Content to let God be God and we his sheep, the pasture of his flock. So if you're here this morning not a child of God, be baptized into Christ, become one. Give him your heart and serve him all the days of your life. If as a child of God you failed in doing that, maybe started to take delight in false humility and various other means and mechanisms that are not bound in the Word of God, come back to him. Find your strength in Christ. Hold fast to the head. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and sing? Free 'tis for you and me.